The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And this is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to speak to you this morning from the first reading from 1 Corinthians 8, 1 to 13, concerning food sacrificed to idols that Paul writes about. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your loving and compassionate heart that brought you to this earth at Christmas time for us. And Lord, in this Epiphany season, we remember the revelation of your glory. That, Lord, you shine your compassion upon the earth. So, Lord, use us as your people to be your compassion so that people may see your glory and give the Father praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, today and in the two previous sermons that I've preached to you, I've been focusing on our ministry emphases as Church of the Holy Trinity, that we be comprehensive, Christ-following and compassionate. So today we come to the last in the series, HTK, A Compassionate Church. And to lay the foundation for this, let's have a brief look at what the Bible has to say about compassion. The Hebrew and Greek words translated compassion in the Bible mean to have mercy, to have pity, to have sympathy. And we know according to the Bible that God is compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, as it says in Psalm 86 verse 15. Like all of God's attributes, his compassion is infinite and eternal. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning, says the writer to the Lamentations. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, exemplified all of the Father's attributes, including his compassion. When Jesus saw his friends weeping at the grave of Lazarus, he felt compassion for them and wept alongside them, as we read in John's Gospel. Moved with compassion for the suffering of others, Jesus healed the large crowds who came to him in Matthew chapter 14. And on many various occasions, he healed individuals who sought his help. When he saw the large crowds as sheep without a shepherd, it says he had compassion upon them and taught them the things the false shepherds of Israel had abandoned. The priests and scribes were proud and corrupt. They despised the common people and neglected them. But Jesus had compassion on them and loved them and taught them. In Matthew 22, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he responded, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And a second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." The Pharisee had asked him which single command is the greatest, but Jesus gave him two, stating not only what we are to do, but also how to do it. And to love our neighbor as ourselves is the natural result of loving God. 1 John 3:17 asks, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" Originally made in his image, God's people are to exemplify God's traits, including compassion. From this it follows in John 4:20 that if anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The Bible is clear that compassion has its foundation in God and therefore should be found in God's people who have his Spirit as well. In our text in 1 Corinthians 8, 1-13, Paul addresses the Corinthian church about a contentious issue, whether it's acceptable to eat meat sacrificed to idols or not. The underlying message is about compassion and considering the impact of our choices upon others. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning under the theme of the compassionate choice of the compassionate church. Now, the Corinthians have a question that they want Paul to answer. It's something like this: is it okay to go to pagan temples and eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? Now, we might say, is that for real? The question shocks us. We would never think of doing something like that. We would never go into a Hindu temple or Islamic mosque and eat food offered to their gods. No, I don't think any of us would ever do that. But in first century Corinth, temples were not simply places where you'd go to worship various gods. In fact, that's not even the main reason you'd go to the temple. If you wanted to have a feast to celebrate some special event, or if you wanted to go to celebrate your birthday with a lot of people, you'd invite them to the pagan temple and pay for their meal. If you're a businessman and you want to make connection and build networks to grow your business, maybe you'd meet your colleagues at the pagan temple. So when you think about pagan temples back then, you should think of them something more like an RSL club or a wedding reception hall or the local neighbourhood pub. Except that these particular places also had priests who worshipped pagan gods. And any meat you ate at that place would have actually been first offered to the pagan gods before being set before you. We also need to understand a little bit about sacrifices here. Often when we think about sacrifice, we think about whole burnt offerings. You kill a whole cow and throw it on the altar to be burned up completely. But most sacrifices didn't work like that. Whole burnt offerings were the exception. What normally happened was the meat was offered to the idol and part of it was given to the idol as such in sacrifice, but a portion of it also went to the priest and a portion of it also went to the one who offered the sacrifice. When you ate this sacrificial meal, it was a meal viewed in the sense that you are eating with the gods. The gods enjoy the smell of your sacrifice and the commitment and thanksgiving that your sacrifice represents. And so you're eating in fellowship with the gods. So in first century Corinth, going to the pagan temple to eat food was a basic part of life. It wasn't just about religion. It was about social life, about community, about friendship, building networks. And the Corinthian church is apparently arguing about whether or not to go to these feasts is okay as Christians. It would actually sting badly to stop going to these places for food. It would cost you in all kinds of ways in the community. You could be ostracized and alienated. Some of the Christians at Corinth are saying that it's okay to eat food offered at pagan temples. And the reason they say this is because of the knowledge that they have. And in itself, this knowledge is not wrong. And the practice of eating meat from or in pagan temples is not wrong. Paul backs this view up. He says, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. The Corinthian Christians who feel free to eat meat in pagan temples or offered to idols do so because they know the truth, because an idol is just a piece of carved wood or stone. They are only pretend gods made by human hands. In reality, they have no existence. And the truth of the matter is that there is only one God that exists. The Father, who is the creator of all things and the goal of his people's existence, and Jesus Christ, who because of his exaltation by God is confessed as Lord. So there is only one God and one Lord, not many gods and many lords. The other gods and lords are real enough in the minds of their devotees, but for those who worship the true God and the Lord Jesus Christ, they are only so-called gods and so-called lords. They are in fact nothing. So there is no problem eating meat sacrificed in the pagan temple. It's just nothing at all. But there was a problem in the church, as Paul writes. Not everyone knows this. You see, there were new converts in the church at Corinth who until recently had been regular worshippers in the shrines of these idols. They knew what went on there. The dark sense of mystery and fear. The sense that in eating and drinking at the God's table, you are actually eating and drinking the God himself or herself, taking their life into your own. And the fact that for a little bit of an extra donation to the temple, there were male and female prostitutes out the back, ready to satisfy your every sexual desire. Once you had shared in that dark, powerful world on a regular basis, perhaps for many years, it would be difficult to separate just one part of it, eating of meat offered to idols, from the whole thing. Now that you had become a Christian, you would feel as if you had been rescued out of that world of darkness and brought into the light. You would not want to go back there in any way, shape, or form. it would be natural and right that your conscience could not, without some years of teaching, prayer, and wise help, cope with any element of the old package deal, even if other church members didn't have any problem with the eating of meat offered to idols. So this was a problem in the church at Corinth, just one of many, as you know. There were those who felt it was okay to eat meat offered to idols, and there were those who felt it was not okay. Those who were the meat eaters, for want of a better word, were viewing this issue through the perspective of knowledge. But Paul wants them to think about this question from a different starting point, from the perspective of love, of compassion, and not knowledge. Now, almost everywhere else in the New Testament, Paul talks about knowledge as being a good thing. It's Paul's hope and constant prayer in Ephesians 1 that his churches grow in their knowledge of God and his Son and God doing God's will. Knowledge is not a bad thing. But as we learn more and more about God and the Scriptures, there is a danger to be aware of. And the danger is this. It's easy to confuse increased knowledge with spiritual growth. What does Paul say? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge and love both look like they lead to genuine growth. Knowledge can be like that puffer fish that, when threatened, blows up to twice its size and you're impressed by how big it got. Knowledge can puff you up. It can make you think that you're bigger spiritually than what you really are. But what does love do? Love creates genuine spiritual growth. Paul says, love builds up. Knowledge makes me think I've grown, but love by definition isn't about me. If I focus on love, I'll remember that I'm not the big deal. Everyone else is the big deal. So knowledge is focused on me, or at least it's vulnerable to me. But love is focused on God, his church, and others. In answer to this question, knowledge is not a good starting point, as knowledge is not our end goal. Love is, compassion is. And when it comes to ethics and right and wrong, I am not the end goal. The genuine growth of the church is the end goal. So Paul encourages those with freedom to eat meat to be careful. If the weaker brother or sister sees them eating meat in the temples, they may be encouraged to go back, and as a result of their going back, may slide down all the way back into paganism and idol worship. And because Paul sees all of the members of the church as a part of the body of Christ, he sees any attack on the conscience of the weak brother as an attack on Christ. So what is Paul's recommendation to the strong? It is to love and be compassionate. Paul says, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will not eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. You may have the right to eat meat offered to idols, but you must be careful in case this right of yours leads you to do things that will lure your weaker brother or sister back into the old life. The language of rights needs to be upheld to the light, and the light by which we can clearly see what should and shouldn't be is the light of love and compassion. Loving compassion means giving up ourselves for the good of others. And that's what it means to be a compassionate church. And how do we do that? Well, it's by living and sharing the Jesus life. As Paul writes in Philippians 2, 3 to 8, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. If there was anybody who was ever right through and through, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he gave up his right on the cross for us weaker brothers and sisters so that we could be made right. He didn't punish us for our sin as we by right deserved. Rather, he showed love and compassion for us by giving up his life so that through him we might be reconciled to God. To be able to live a compassionate life whereby we put the needs and weaknesses of others before our own strengths and rightness requires a power beyond ourselves. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit. So may God fill us with his Holy Spirit, so that we indeed may be a compassionate church making compassionate choices, not insisting on knowledge and right, but living a life of sacrifice and loving compassion for others, just as Jesus sacrificed his life in loving compassion for us. Amen. So Jesus, we thank you for your loving compassion by which we are reconciled to God. Help us to learn the lesson from Paul today, to be willing to forsake our own strength and rightness for the sake of love and the weaker brother or sister. So bless our hearing of the word and our doing of it, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.